grateful or hateful? I guess another word we could use this morning would be graceful, as you're grateful. Well, my thoughts, of course, this week went to the idea of giving thanks, of thinking in a special way of what God has done for us and what He is continuing to do for us. And so in that, it should give us a feeling in a greater way of gratefulness. Not that just one day out of the year on a Thursday in November that we give thanks, but as believers, as God's children, this is something that should be on our mind all day long and the first thing when we wake up in the morning. But as I was thinking, being grateful or being hateful, can that apply to us here? Could that apply to any one of us, whether we're grateful or whether we're hateful? And I think it can. I think it can. Sometimes we're not as grateful as we should be, and sometimes we actually could be even hateful. And trust, as we continue to grow in Christ, that becomes less and less as we become more closer drawn to Him. But more so, the thoughts of grateful or hateful, the word hateful, I was coming from it from the thoughts of what's been going on in Ferguson, Missouri. Of all the riots and the ungodliness and the destruction that has been going on there. And the words came to my mind, no God, no peace, no God, no peace. And you've all seen those signs, I'm sure, probably. N-O, God, N-O, peace. K-N-O-W, God, K-N-O-W, peace. And if we want to just put it and wrap it in a nutshell, we can say that it is a result of not knowing God when things of this nature happen. Now, again, my sermon this morning is not so much focused on these people in Ferguson, Missouri, what they should do, what they shouldn't do, and what they should have done, what they shouldn't have done. Should this man be declared guilty? Should have been declared innocent? But more so as a thought process that every one of us, for the most part, we're aware of what's been going on there in some shape or form, if we're at all listening or watching or paying any attention to the news. But as we think of what's going on there and seeing the rioting, and you think of what the purpose of it is in order to bring justice. But what happens is the rioting, the looting, all the mischievousness is bringing no good thing. All it does, it makes things worse. But it again shows us a depraved man in his own world, how his mind does not think clearly. His mind basically shuts down. And it also shows us what a mob spirit can do. Because I'm sure there's a lot of people there that maybe on their own they wouldn't have started rioting, they wouldn't have started breaking windows, but they got tied up into the mob spirit. But a grateful heart this morning, brothers and sisters, it acts out of love and selflessness, peace, faith in God, and trust. And a hateful heart acts out of ill will. And again, there's lots more synonyms, adjectives that you could add in these here that I don't have in here. But a hateful heart acts out of ill will or mistrust. It acts out of fear. It acts out of selfishness. It acts out of self-centeredness. It acts out of suspiciousness. And a hateful heart also looks to find wrong in the actions of others. Albeit that maybe in the actions that they're observing of a certain person, there's a lot of things that this person has done right. But someone with an ungrateful or a hateful heart will not see that. They will look to see what is the very worst thing that they could find in that person, rather than finding what was the good in that. So I don't know what all your emotions are as you think of what's been going on. Because if we allow ourselves, we could get really revved up about this. We could get angry. We could, you know, like, we could raise our fists and we could say, you know, it's just crazy. It's stupid. It's unbelievable. They're acting like whatever. Or we can have feelings of sympathy towards them. We can have feelings of empathy towards them in saying, you know, and that maybe, well, I see why they're doing this. And so we empathize with them. But as I was thinking and just let my mind go, it's more of a, for me, it was a thought process of like, of course they're doing this. Of course they're rioting. Of course they're looting. Of course they're going in there and stealing oil filters. They're stealing oil. They're stealing stuff out of stores that has nothing to do with sustaining life. But they're just stealing and they're just taking just in order, just because it's there. But they're acting out of a heart and a mindset that doesn't know any different. They don't know what else to do. They're just doing. It's like, we got to do something, I think, is the feeling they might feel. And so in that context, I'm thinking this morning of how grateful, and I mentioned it Wednesday night, I am of our heritage here. That we have, as for the most part, of us in growing up and being taught in how we are to conduct ourselves. And when I say about our heritage, I'm not even going back and talking about our Anabaptist heritage and our forefathers, how they suffered and how they went through persecutions and all these different things for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not even going there on that, but I'm saying more so just from the ethics viewpoint of being taught to be someone who is an honorable person, even apart from being a believer, because there's lots of people out in the world who are not believers, who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they are good people. But that is what our heritage has taught us, is how to respect property, respect life, and be taught how to work and how to care for ourselves. And also then, as we care for ourselves, that we're looking out for the good and for the needs of others as we live our life. And that, brothers and sisters, it comes from, not entirely, but very much of it has to do with creation as God intended. Again, nothing, even let's even keep that apart from being a believer in Christ, of being a Christian, but of living, because if we honor God's principles in His Word, our lives will be blessed. God will honor His Word whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. It will not take you to heaven. There's only one way that we can reach connection with Jesus Christ and to know that we can have the hope of eternal salvation, and that is through accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior and living our lives for Him. But apart from that, of looking at Scripture and then to see how God designed creation. And what I'm trying to get at here just quickly is He designed man and woman and family. And I guarantee you what we see so much in these riots, if you could somehow speak with these different people that were rioting, it would probably be, and I haven't done the study on it, but it would probably be a very high percentage that they don't know who their dad is. They don't know the presence of a dad in the home. And so for that, we need to be grateful for. We need to be grateful for the way that God has ordained family and God has designed for people to operate in a decent, in a loving, in a kind manner. And these things that that we've been taught, and even what these things that we hold on to as, number one, as believers in Christ, then also as believers who look at Scripture and we say, the Bible says this. What would happen if I would just take and obey what His Word says? Rather than figure out a way to get around what it says and still get to heaven, but to somehow figure out a way that I could move away as much as I can and still be okay. And I think, brothers and sisters, what's happened to us, and it's just how life is. It's just how we need to stop and take inventory of our lives. But it's how it goes. We take for granted the things that we were taught, and I know there's times that things that we do that we look back and we're like, I cannot find rhyme or reason why we're doing this. And so for those things, there are some traditions that they're okay to let go by the wayside. But then there's other things when it talks in the Bible of clear Scripture that we're willing, and not only willing, but we're even eager to somehow figure out a way to say, well, I know the Bible says that, but it doesn't mean that I can't do this. And what so often we find is that we want to become more a part of the culture around us in order to fit in. And we use it, if we're really good Christians, we use the words of, not so much, we wouldn't say it that way, that we just want to fit in, but we would use the words of saying, like, that we can reach people, we don't want the way we do to be a hindrance to reaching out to those that are lost and to bring them in. But usually that is a pretty weak excuse. But just what I wanted to say in all of that is, let's stop and let's think about, why do you do what you do? Why do you act the way you do? Why do you wear what you wear? And if the Bible speaks on it, don't only be okay with it, but rejoice in it, that you can even be a part of a body that condones what Scripture says. Even when there's maybe other churches that don't practice the very things that we practice. But to be okay with that, but to say, as for me and my house, as for me and our local body here, this is where I know God wants me to be. I want to look in Galatians 5, if we could, this morning, verses 13 through 26, and I can't spend a lot of time here at all. I've got another passage that I want to look at also this morning. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. If we could somehow grasp a hold of just that one verse to understand and to know to know what it means to serve one another in love, that would be great. But that is it in a nutshell, is we can truly know what it means to serve love, to truly know what that word to love means. And then verse 14 goes on, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Verse 16, so I say, live in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited and provoking and envying each other. Backing up just a little bit on a couple of these verses. Verse 16 says, if you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So when we as God's children gratify and do these things that are of the ungodly nature, then we can say that at that point, our lives for Christ need a tune-up. We need to do some changes in our life. Doesn't mean that we're not, that God has rejected us and that we are no longer believers, but it does mean that we've got some things that we need to look at and we need to take care of. But in verse 18, it said, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he goes right on down in verse 19 and talks about the things that are and will put you under the hands of the law. But then if we drop down to verse 23, it says, verse 22 and 3, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. He says, against such things, there is no law. So if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And if you act out with the fruit of the Spirit in your life, then there is no law that comes against you. And so that got me to thinking and looking at all these different things in verse 19, 20, and 21. And debauchery, I read that one, and that just simply means, in the dictionary, it said bad or immoral behavior that involves sex, drugs, and alcohol. So that for sure is a modern day interpretation, but it also very much could have been an interpretation even back when this was written. But if you look at every one of these things, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies. Every one of those things, when acted out upon, have the potential to land you in a place where they will give you three hots and a cot. Meaning, they can put you behind bars for any one of those things. I looked at that. Every one of them has the potential of getting you locked up either in the county jail or in prison. Could it be that what he's saying when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, against such there is no law. Could it be that as we live out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, there is no authority, whether it is someone who is in our local government, whether it's a high government official, or whether it's someone in a local church body. There is no one that will come against you and say that you are breaking the law, therefore you will go to jail. The only time it will happen is in times when the government is corrupted and when there's things that are in the government that they're going to find something to put you in jail for. And let me just add this as a side note. As we continue living our lives, as we continue going forward from day to day in this world that we're living in, as ungodly and evil as it's continuing to become in a greater and greater way, I really believe we're going to come to the point, brothers and sisters, where we will face physical persecution, to where there will someone possibly come knocking on your door. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? But I believe it with everything going on in our world that we're getting closer to that time to where we keep losing the freedoms that we have to worship, the freedoms that we have to obey God as His Word teaches us. Are we going to be those people who are so sold out that when they come, they will find you living in such a way that they will take you because of the righteous things you're doing? Not because that's against the law, but because they will pervert the law and make the law say what they want it to say. And there was someone who was saying that when that time comes, that we will receive and we will come into persecution, that it's not going to read in the headlines in the next morning's paper that Dwight Schrute was arrested for being sold out to Jesus Christ and for loving God with all his heart and for helping his fellow man. The things that they will put under your name, brothers and sisters, will not be things that are going to be desirable for you to see put under your name. They won't be good things. They will put things there that will cause people to wonder about really who you are. But there will be things that will not be true. We are not going to suffer, I don't believe, brothers and sisters, as those who are honorable. We are going to suffer humiliation and persecution as someone who was a bad person. But that's okay. Paul said, I count it all joy to suffer for Christ. Going back to the Ferguson events, I just came upon a video, it was just this morning, and it was like, wow, somebody had the courage to talk. I'm just going to show you about a 20-second clip. If somebody can catch the lights back there, maybe Nathan. And this is, I'm not a football fan, but it's an NFL player who is black, who plays for the New Orleans Saints. Is that right? Okay. Just watch this.
I said in the end of my post, I said that I really believe that this is a sin problem, that we all have the propensity to be prideful. We have the propensity to be racist. We all have the propensity to point fingers at people, to lie, to cheat, to do all those things. And so until we are able to deal with that sin through the blood of Christ, I don't think there's any moving forward, because education isn't always the answer.
Mm-hmm.
I can't believe that that makes national television. But someone had the courage, someone in the NFL, someone who had some clout in the public eye, had the courage to stand up and to say, what's going on here? And he had some other things going on there too in later in the clip, but we won't even show that. If you want to look it up, it was under Fox News. I think you can find it. Like, just go NFL New Orleans, NFL player. But he nailed it. He said the problem is a sin problem. And brothers and sisters, we can do everything we want to do. We can give all the humanitarian aid. We can reach out and do all the good things. But apart from getting back and bringing them to the foot of the cross and presenting Jesus Christ as being the only way that you're ever going to overcome. And I just thought, wow, he had the courage to say that, and then also they had the courage to go ahead and broadcast that. So are you operating out of a heart of being grateful or hateful? It does show. I want to look just a little bit into thinking about how we live and how we respond to authority in our lives. And there's many areas, and I'm going to be reading the scripture here. It actually talks about the authority in the church, and I'm going to use that as a springboard for authorities elsewhere other than the church. Not so much the church this morning. But what do we do as God's people even to get around authority? Whether it's authority with the person who has the blue light out on the street, many, many other ways. And when I say that, is the way that I respond to authority directly reflects how my children are going to respond to authority. It's so amazing to watch kids, and they don't, when they're playing and mom and dad are doing things, there's things happening, they don't stop and take notice and say, oh, I see what you're doing here. Okay, I'll put that in my little metal. They don't do that. They just keep on playing. And you think they didn't hear. You think they didn't observe. But they do. But so much is caught rather than taught. And so much what we think is taught and they're not getting it is because of what is caught has been gotten, and what you're trying to teach them has no avail to them because they're not so much worried about what you're saying. They watch what you do because they know what you do versus what you say. What you do is actually what you believe, apart from what you say. And that goes for every one of us. Whether it's a parent with their child, whether it's an employee with their boss, whether it's right on down the line. Add whatever you want to in there. Matthew 8:9. Is the passage of the centurion who came to Jesus and wanted Jesus to come to his house. And no, I'm sorry. He told Jesus that he didn't have to come to his house, that he could just speak and his servant would be healed. And then Jesus said something to the effect that there has been no greater faith or something about his great faith. But the centurion recognized that because he said, I am a symbol of authority, but I am also under authority. And so anyone who is in authority also needs to be under authority. There is no one who is fit to be in authority to the point to where there's no one over him or her. As humans, we're not made to handle that. As humans, we cannot handle that. First Timothy 2:1 says, and I just put down here, this is how for us to keep the proper perspective on authority. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Don't raise your hand, but are you doing that? Have you done that? Do you do that on a regular basis? Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then the next verse says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What about praying for our president? Do you have a hard time praying for God even to bless our president in whatever ways he can? When someone comes against our core values, that is an authority, it's hard, isn't it? But yet, Scripture is still true. It does not absolve us from obeying God's word, is that we pray to God that God would work through that person's life in whatever way God chooses to. But what it does, I think, more so is it takes and it gets my heart in the right place to where it's going to be harder for me when I'm out in the public, when I'm out on the job, to start bashing and to bad-mouthing and to degrading the president, let's say. When I know that that morning I just prayed a meaningful prayer to God, asking God to bless his life, asking God to protect his life. that's hard for me to do and not know in my own mind that I'm a hypocrite when I go out on the job and I would have speech going on something like, boy, it'd be nice if somebody would just sort of accidentally do something to him. It doesn't match up, does it? So I think what it does as we intercede in prayer for, in this case, our president and for other leaders, for others in authority that we don't agree with, it makes us so that our heart is right before God and that we allow God to be God. We allow God to do with that man, with that woman, that person, what he wants to do. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, so they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. This passage specifically talking about leaders in the local body. Let's go on to 1 Thessalonians 5. Jeremy, do you have that up? Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of our Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of our Lord, there in verse 2. I want you to remember that word. The day of our Lord is coming. That, brothers and sisters, is the very thing that you're living your life for as a believer. That day is what we are waiting for. That day is what we are striving for. That day is what we are, why we're doing what we're doing as believers. Verse 3 says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And we know that pregnant women with labor pains will not escape having a baby. Just as this, it's going to happen. It's not something that is just a figment of our imagination, but the day of the Lord is coming, period. But you, brothers, verse 4, you are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. But since we belong to the day, I'm sorry, verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage each other, encourage one another, and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who worked hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. And be patient with everyone. Be sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always try and be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Verse 23, I don't think that I'll do disservice by adding a word in here. I want to add the word, the very first word I want it to be, then may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls you, is faithful, and He will do it. Lots in here, but there's just a couple things I want to go in, and then we're going to get this thing shut down this morning. We talked about the day of our Lord that's coming. And it talks about that we're not people of darkness, but we're people of light. And I thought it was interesting again of how when people riot, when people loot, when people do ungodly things, when is it generally done? It is done at dusk, when the darkness falls, when there is not so much visible across the earth. Does that mean that we can't be out at night? No, but it does mean that that's not what we wait to do. We don't live our lives to wait for the darkness to cover our sin, thinking that somehow maybe that when we do it in the dark, when we do it in secret, that God cannot see. But we are the sons of light. We are children of light. Let's walk in that light. But it says, so then, let us not be like the others, there in verse 6, who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Doesn't make us any better than any of those people in Ferguson, Missouri, who've been rioting and who've been looting and been doing all these ungodly things. But it does make us different. Because we're wary, we're watching, we are alert, and then we are self-controlled. Because that self-control comes from the relationship and the power and the strength that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I really believe, brothers and sisters, when we talk to these people and talk to them, that they should just control their bodies. They should control themselves. They can't. They don't have that spirit living within them. And we have to understand that. But how close do we, brothers and sisters, those of us who have named the name of Jesus Christ, how close do we come to those people who are not self-controlled? Because I think I can still get right to the edge and still be okay. But how much better if I just go ahead and get way far away from the edge and I look in God's Word and I know that God's Word says this, I'm going to just practice that and I'm going to make sure that there's no question which side I'm on. But it takes Christ living in us, and then it also takes our will to control our bodies, because even though we have Christ living within us, we can still go out and do those detestable and contemptible things that the ungodly people do if we allow ourselves. He goes on to say in verse 8 again that we are to be self-controlled. And part of it is by putting on faith. Part of it is putting on love. And part of it is that hope of salvation that we have received Christ into our lives. Verse 12 says, we ask you, brothers. And again, he's specifically talking to the church body here. To respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning that God has ordained leaders in the church. He has ordained that I would be the leader at this church. And that Tommy would be a leader at this church. But that does not mean that I'm any better than any one of you. But it means that God has put an order in place. Because as I look out among you, I see others. It's like they could do a much better job than what I can do. And I don't say that in saying, oh no, we can't. Jerry, you're the best. I'm not asking for that. But I'm just saying that God has put leaders into place. And those leaders are put into place under the authority of Jesus Christ to promote the well-being and the wholeness of the church, of the local body of Christ. There's things that we as leaders promote. There's things that we as leaders work at getting done that you might not understand. But we have to do because we're bound to Jesus Christ and to what His Word is teaching us and to what we have promised to uphold when we were ordained to say, yes, I will uphold the principles of Christ. And so because of that, I can't let go of those things. And so it's not me against you when there's things that come up that you have to submit to, because I have to submit to it too. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, your leaders do not have an easy path of once they become ordained as a leader in the church, that their struggles and their propensity towards sin, their propensity towards ungodliness just goes away. It doesn't. We still struggle with our own flesh. But God has put us in responsibility in that position, not because we're better. and how good it feels when we come up front here and we see these people come marching up here and handing us water. But it humbles us to know that you're thinking about us. It humbles us to know that, and it's not so much that you gave us $100 or $500 or $10,000, but that you're thinking about us. And that by you thinking about us, you're also praying for us. You're considering the responsibility that God has given us. And for that, I thank you. But as we work together as a local body here, it's not the preachers against the lay people, but it's all of us working together, recognizing that we only have one head, and that is Jesus Christ. But in every organization that you have those who have certain charges, whether it's at the workplace or wherever, and we do well to recognize that because all of a sudden our life becomes easier. Those that are the ones that have to be in submission, and those that are in the position of being in authority. I see so much in the world of people not submitting to the local authority. You see that happen in Ferguson. Where is the talk and where is the conversation about this young man that was killed at a very young age when you think of what his life could have been? But where is the talk of all the evil and the things that he had done? Where is the talk of what this law officer was given the charge to do? This law officer was given the charge to keep the safety, to protect the greater good of the citizens of Ferguson, Missouri. And God forbid that someone would lose their life like they did. But it happened. But where is the talk of looking at the officer and saying, what else was he supposed to do? But what happens is so often we look at the thing that he might have done wrong rather than the things that he had done right. But I see it in our culture, in our society, that the respect for authority is not there. More so, it's questioned authority. And if there's anything about that authority that is not quite there, then that gives me the privilege and the right to disobey that authority. And that's not so. How much do the local law enforcement officers know about you? What would they say if we would get them up here and they would look out amongst you? Would they be surprised to see you here in a Christian setting, in a church service, saying, why is she here? Surprises me. I've had some encounters with him. I've had some encounters with her. How close do we want to get to the line as opposed to how far can we stay away and honor God and do and submit? The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. As we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, to be that faithful one, to make that we are blameless, not that we are perfect. The Bible says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, and that we cannot attain to that perfection of the thought of that we will make no mistakes, because we will. But we reach for that perfection with Jesus Christ as being our guide, as Jesus Christ being our center focus. In 3 John, John is talking to Gaius here. He says, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. And brothers and sisters, Those of you that have children, you know how it is when someone comes up to you and talks to you about your children and of the good that they've seen them do, of the things that they've seen your children being involved in. That was like, wow, they are so different from just the average run-of-the-mill kids because they've been taught. You can never go wrong going to someone and bragging on their children. Don't lie about them, but even then they'll accept it. But in that same token, when I go to wherever, when I go to a BMA function, when I go into Abbeville, when I go into Due West, when I go to wherever, and someone would find out that I'm the pastor at Shiloh Mennonite Church, and that person would say, you know, so-and-so goes to your church here. Wow. She has been such a blessing. He has been such a blessing. What an inspiration. There is no greater joy. And again, it's not going to make me proud because I still know myself. I still know the weaknesses that I have. But it is great to hear when others, unprovoked, come and talk to you about the good your children are doing or talk to you about the good the people are doing that are under your care in a local body, or they might even talk about in a business. And that happens. And it's like, wow, that employee of mine is really making me look good. That's what happens. But it's a win-win situation. And in closing here, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 7 says, now therefore, brothers, in all of our distresses and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. And verse 8 caught my eye. I never saw this before. But verse 8 in NIV, it says, for now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. But now we really lived. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. You cannot go wrong in whatever situation when you build up those around you. Those maybe that you're in having to be in submission to. Again, no matter where it is, you cannot go wrong. Because that makes that person in authority want to do all the more for you. It's just how it works. Shall we stand for closing prayer? First Thessalonians 3, verse 12 and 13 says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you may be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Living out your life, are you hateful or are you grateful? What are you living for? It will show. Father in heaven, use this message this morning for your honor and glory. God, I pray that your name would receive much praise from the lives of my brothers and sisters here this morning. As we go out and as we meet those people on the job, as we meet those people in the grocery store, as we meet those people on the street, could we be that person who would encourage, that person who is true to you and is honest before you in the way he or she lives her lives. God, help us to live our lives sold out to you, no matter what the consequences, but that we will serve you steadfastly, that we can be counted blameless at the coming of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you again.
for meeting us here by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here.